Our reading is from John chapter 19, starting halfway through verse 16. That is John chapter 19, halfway through verse 16. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side, and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his brother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
Well, thank you for reading so clearly, George. We join the Easter story just as Pilate has given the order and Jesus' sentence is declared. The soldiers take over, make Jesus carry his cross at least part of the way to a place outside the city walls where they nail him to it, raise it up from the ground and crucify him. It looks like one of the saddest passages in the whole of the Bible, because God's king is crucified, and when you look and listen to what's going on around him, well, it seems like people are carrying on as it's just another day in the office. So firstly, look and listen to Pilate and the chief priests. They're continuing their heated argument from earlier. The bone of contention now is that Pilate's had a sign prepared and attached to Jesus' cross. The sign's not the issue, it's what's written on it. "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." The chief priests don't like it because they've been very clear to Pilate that Jesus isn't their king, because they have no king other than Caesar, remember? And so they want Pilate to change the sign to say that Jesus only claims to be their king. It's a spat around semantics, which is just such a sad scene. Because the person these Jewish leaders know full well is from God, but he's hanging on a cross at their request, at their demand, and they're arguing about words on a sign. I mean, you have to appreciate the irony. They've tried to do away with God's king, and now an official sign from the Roman governor sits at a prominent location and proclaims in multiple languages that Jesus is very much their king. This was not the ending they were hoping for. But regardless, the man that they saw call Lazarus out of the grave is hanging on a cross at their request, their demand, and they're sniping at Pilate about words. It is such a sad scene. Anyway, Pilate tells them in no uncertain terms to clog off. He knew there was something special about Jesus. He didn't care enough to have his comfortable position as local ruler risked by some rioting Jewish leaders. But he knew. I mean, "Here's your king," he said to the Jews as he tried to hand Jesus back to them. He knew Jesus might be some kind of king. I mean, not his king, of course. Pilate wasn't interested in that. But someone else's king, King of the Jews? Yeah, quite possibly. And so while he knows he's rolled over for the Jewish leaders in this crucifixion story, He's now drawing the line. What I've written, I have written, he says. In other words, clog off. So what you see in this first sad snippet of conversation around the cross is a world having conspired to get rid of its creator, then deny that he's got anything to do with them at all. Well, secondly, look and listen to the soldiers talking to one another. When they crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, as was the custom, where the soldiers were entitled to take the last belongings of those they crucified. They split the pile of clothes into four, one for each of them, which left one remaining bit of clothing. What to do? Well, let's not tear it, they say to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. So they roll the dice, or the equivalent, and one of them would have been the lucky winner. And it's at this point that John points us back to David's words in Psalm 22. That's the quote we get here. As David, God's Old Testament king, talks of his mistreatment at the hands of his enemies, whilst at the same time prophetically talking of the mistreatment of God's ultimate king, as he would be hung out to dry in front of the crowds, his clothes divvied up, dice rolled for his garment. His point is that the soldiers were just doing what God had foretold would happen, so there's no surprise that it's happening. But that doesn't make it any less shocking that in this second sad snippet of conversation around the cross, you see a world having conspired to get rid of its maker, then taking all of his good things for themselves. So thank goodness for the third snippet of conversation around the cross. So we move away from the hypocritical Pilate, the murderous Jewish leaders, and the uncaring soldiers. It's now Jesus talking. And despite hanging on a cross in absolute agony, he's still only thinking about what's best for his friends. I mean, big picture, that's why he's hanging on the cross in absolute agony, because he's thinking about what's best for his friends. But in this little snippet of conversation, we see it too. So his mother standing close by, as is John, the writer of this gospel. And Jesus' focus while on the cross is that they are both looked after when he's gone. So he says to his mother, here's your son. And he says to John, here's your mother. And from that time on, Mary goes to live with John. It's slightly puzzling because Jesus had brothers, and ordinarily they'd be the ones to look after their mother once Jesus is gone. But we know his brothers had a tough time accepting Jesus' real identity. That's perhaps one of the reasons they're not standing at the cross by their mother. So the best thing for their mother is for her to go and live with his closest believing friend. And it's quite amazing, isn't it? That the Son of God, having been rejected by the world, with everything now taken from him, his life about to end, he's expending his last breaths, making sure that his friends are going to be okay without him. I mean, it's definitely Jesus on that cross, isn't it? And if he's treating his beloved people like that as he breathes his last breaths, well, just imagine what he's doing for us right now as he's sat on his throne in glory. This should be one of the saddest passages in the whole Bible. God's king is crucified, and all around him, it seems like people are just carrying on as if it's another day in the office. But actually what you see is the kingship of Jesus proclaimed in multiple languages by the Roman governor to the watching world. You see the soldiers unwittingly playing their part in the fulfillment of scripture. Yes, the suffering of God's king. But in that same scripture, it finishes with the vindication of God's king. And you see Jesus showing us once again that none of this is defeating him. His spirit isn't broken. He gives us a glimpse of the vindication that comes on Sunday morning. So while this is also desperately unfair on Jesus, this story has God's fingerprints of hope written all over it. Eternal hope, because by paying the death penalty delivered by Pilate and the Jewish leaders, Jesus was paying the death penalty my sins and your sins deserve, so that you and I might be spared his judgment, so that you and I might be welcomed into his family. And because God offers us eternal hope, then those of us who've trusted in Jesus' death as being on our behalf, well, we're called to a life of eternal gratitude. Because whatever else we have or don't have in this life, if we have this eternal hope, well, there is nothing better, is there?